Well, I don't think I'm going to read our entire scripture today because I have references throughout the sermon to the scripture. But for those of you that would like to read it on your own, it's from Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. The other thing I want to tell you before we even start out, Philippians is often known as the joyful letter. And we'll see today where that plays or where it can play into each of our lives. But let me tell you, in my almost 72 years of life on this small planet, I have come to the conclusion that most of the people that I have ever met don't really enjoy their life. They just simply endure it. Life happens to them. They think that somehow life must be perfect for them in order to be happy. So they're always looking for a change for the better. They're always looking to achieve that perfection. If I could just change my situation in life, it would all be so much better, and I could find happiness is where most of the people that I encounter are really coming from. But you see, the problem with this is there's no such thing as a problem-free life. And if you're going to learn to be happy and to be joyful, you must learn to be joyful in the situation that you find yourself. No matter what's going on in your life, you can choose to be happy and joyful. You do that in the problem, in the very experiences of life itself. Now, I always think of joy as being something internal and happiness, in a sense, being external. For instance, if you were to go down to Disney World, you could be very happy there, but when you leave Disney World, you kind of leave a lot of that happiness behind you. But joy, you see, can be a consistent event in your life. So our question today is, how do you have that joy in your life in spite of all the negative things that might be happening to you? Now, who are we going to turn to learn the answer to that question? We're going to once again turn to Paul. And from this message that he wrote to the believers in Philippi, we're going to learn how to be joyful in any of the circumstances of our life. He wrote this, by the way, or dictated it, while he was a prisoner in Rome. You see, the last 4 years of Paul's life were not what any of us would probably consider joyful. He'd spent 2 years in prison in Caesarea, and then he was put on a ship to go to Rome to appear before Nero, who was well known for his cruelty to Christians. But on the way to Rome, he gets shipwrecked, and he's stranded on an island. He has to spend the winter there, and he gets bitten by a poisonous snake. And then he continued on to Rome, and he goes back into prison in Rome and spends another 2 years in prison. He's awaiting trial, the possibility of being executed. And during these last 2 years in prison, he's not only looked after by the guards, but he's chained to one of the guards 24/7. So the guard had complete responsibility for this particular prisoner. And if that prisoner were to somehow escape, the guard would have been the one that was responsible for his escape, and he could actually lose his own life if that were to happen. So the guard is going to do everything possible to keep up with Paul because he knew that his own life really depended on that. Paul had absolutely no privacy, because these guards would change every 4 hours, but only one end of the chain went on to the guard. Paul was in his chain for 24 hours a day. Yet in spite of all of these situations, Paul says in verse 18 of chapter 1, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. Could any of us in those situations or in those circumstances even come close to saying, I rejoice? I doubt it very much. So what's the secret that Paul has that he's willing to share with us? How can he stay so positive while he's locked up or tied up to his guard in prison? How does he possibly rise above his troubles and become joyful in spite of the fact that nothing has turned out the way that he had planned it? His words in the letter reveal for us four essentials for a joyful life, and I hope you pay attention. First, he says that we need a perspective to live from. As I said earlier, everybody has problems. Would the person in this room who has no problems please raise their hand? Well, I don't see any hands going up, so that settles that. And you take care of one problem, you're just simply waiting for the next one to come along. We are constantly trying to get out from underneath our problems, but that doesn't always happen either. Sometimes a problem can stay with us for years. But it is your perspective regarding your problems that make all the difference, not only in how you handle them, but in how they affect your life. In verse 12, he says, Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, now pay attention here, has really served to advance the gospel. That was Paul's ambition. That was his life's work, was to move the gospel of Jesus Christ forward. He was an evangelistic missionary traveling throughout much of the known world at that point and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was what he was after. But he's been in prison now for 4 years. He was stranded on that island for 3 or 4 months. And he says, believe it or not, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, we know that that's what Paul wanted to do. That's why he wanted to travel to Rome in the first place. And God had a different way of getting him to Rome, didn't he? It hasn't worked out in the least the way Paul planned that it would, the way that he imagined it. And he says that the gospel is being advanced. In a sense, he's saying it's being advanced in spite of everything that has happened to me. He's saying you can see the best even when you examine the worst. I can see God at work in the problem even when those problems don't get resolved my way. And if you really believe that God is sovereign in every situation, then I'm telling you, you're going to have to believe this too. Do you think you can do that? This is it's almost identical to what Joseph said to his brothers. You know the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. His brothers had sold him into slavery, and he was carted off to Egypt. And in Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 and 20, he has confronted his brothers, and he says to them, You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Joseph was able to save his entire family when they came seeking food because they were having a famine in their own land. And Joseph said, You intended to harm me. That's why you sold me into slavery. You know, the brothers didn't like Joseph. They thought he was getting special treatment. But the bottom line, he says, God intended whatever you did as mean and as evil as you try to do it, God intended that for good. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. All of these things that have transpired against me is really working to advance the gospel. This, my friends, is the kind of an attitude that all of us need to adopt. This is the perspective you need to live from if you are going to have any kind of joy in your life. Romans 8:28 sums up this principle. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. We have an embroidery that's really a cross stitch, I guess, at home that Pam made for me for my birthday many, many years ago. And it has characters on it, but that is the words from Romans 8:28, and that's always just really stuck with me. God has a design and a plan for our lives. We can't always see that plan. We don't always understand it. And clearly, as long as we're on this side of heaven, that will probably remain that way. But you know, the promise is that one day we will understand everything, because then we will be seeing God face to face. Then we will understand from God's perspective how everything fit into God's plan. So the second thing we need to find joy in our lives is we need a priority to live by. You know, happiness is a choice. Finding joy is a choice. And if you don't have joy and happiness in your life, don't be looking for other people to blame. It is simply because you have chosen otherwise. So you need to arrange your priorities and choose the things in your life that really matter. And of course, when things get tough, we need to be really, really clear what is important in life and what is not. See, either you decide what is important in your life, or you simply allow others to decide that for you. But if you don't choose your priorities, you're going to be putting out one fire after another fire after another fire. Your life, the folks I'm talking about, will bring those problems into your life, and then you will be forced to deal with them. You will be living your life from problem to problem to problem and not choosing what is important in your life. Now, is money important? Or is having a good relationship with Jesus Christ important? They might not necessarily be mutually exclusive, but very often they are. If we spend our lives accumulating money to the detriment of our relationship with Jesus, then we've probably chosen wrongly. In verses 15 to 17, Paul says, there are competitors outside who are criticizing him and attacking his ministry. See, if you want something to steal your joy away quicker than anything else, then you just need to begin listening to all the criticism that people are throwing up against you. Particularly, let me say, if you're up here, if you're the pastor, that happens all the time. Your own people often criticize you. But then he goes on in verse 18 and he says this, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Christ is being preached. He says, what does any of that criticism matter to me? This is really the only question in this whole book of Philippians. And it is a question of priority. See, some things are just not worth quarreling about. They're just not worth losing any sleep over. Of course, there are going to be differences. You know, I want to have new carpet in the church. And somebody disagrees with that. No, we need to take up this carpet and see this beautiful wooden floor. The thing is that some things are just not worth fighting about. Your salvation doesn't depend on whether we have carpet or wooden floors. There's going to be differences. But Paul is saying, just let those differences be. Paul, you see, had clearly set his priorities, and he wouldn't let criticism or rivalry steal any of his joy away. He's saying, focus on what really counts and understand what is important. Number three, we need a power to live on. Truth is, we all need some sort of power in our lives. Particularly if we think we're going to make it in life, then we really become aware of the fact that we need power. Those problems that come into life can literally wear us out. And if we allow it, they can drain us completely. That's if we're concentrating on the problem and not the solutions. And we get one crisis after another, and eventually that can really cripple you with the wrong attitude towards your problems. And that happens because we're probably not employing any outside help in the solution of those problems. So where do we get the kind of help that I'm talking about? Paul says in verse 19 to 20, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body. Paul is saying here that there are two things that give him his daily strength, two things that have kept him going in this harsh environment that he's been living in for the last 4.5 years. The first of those are the prayers of the people. And he's got a particular connection to this church in Philippi. He began that church a number of years before. But he says the second is the help of the Holy Spirit, or as he says there, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He says he eagerly expects and hopes that he is going to have sufficient courage to face the challenges that lie before him. Clearly, you see, Paul has placed his expectations and his hopes squarely on God and not on himself or any other human being. You see, you and I can't live without hope. That's an essential to a human being. But you can pin your hope in people, in circumstances, in your life. And that won't give you the power that you need to continue on and to be joyful. But all of those things are liable to change as time progresses. But God will not. God, we understand, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we all need God's help in any way we can get it. Number four, we need a purpose to live for. In verse 21, Paul says this, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. How often do we think that our own passing from this earthly world is going to be a gain for us? We all know that we're going to heaven. But do we really dwell on that idea that we're going to gain something very important as we do go through that process? But you see, this is Paul's very purpose for living. He lives to preach the gospel. And this goal in his life has provided him with whatever fulfillment in life that he feels he needs. He is a joyful man because he is fully satisfied with what he is doing. You can take away his freedom. You can remove his privacy and his comfort, even his fellowship with other Christians, or everything else in life that we might consider to be important. But Paul is saying, you cannot take away the joy that I have because I know that I'm doing God's will. Can we say that as well? Not even the joy of leaving this world and returning home to be with the Lord. For to die for Paul is to gain. It is a blessing. And he says, of course, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. That's the ultimate fulfillment for every one of us as Christians, is to go to heaven and spend eternity in the presence of God. But in verses 22 to 26, he says this, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I now know that I will remain. And I will continue with all of you for your progress and your joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. You see, Paul is teaching us here that the best use of any of our lives is to invest our life in something that's going to outlast it. We talked about this a bit last week. Somebody 130 years ago said, wouldn't this be a good place to establish a church? We've got this thriving little town here, and there's no other churches around us. These people need to hear the gospel. And what happened? They invested their efforts and their time in something that has obviously outlasted them 130 years ago. So how do we do that? How do we invest in his church, in the body of Christ? You see, it's all caught up in the things that you do, not for yourself, but the things that you do for others, for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And those are the things that you will be remembered for. See, Paul was confident in the Lord, and he committed his life to the church. We need to share his confidence in the Lord, and we must develop a genuine commitment and devotion not only to this church, but to the future of this church, something that will outlast every one of us. The main reason there is so much unhappiness and discouragement in the world today is because we've reversed the order of those things that bring happiness and joy into our lives. Let me tell you, the secret of joy is those simple three words, J-O-Y. If you put Jesus first, others second, and yourself third, you're going to find joy no matter what. It is, however, the preoccupation with self. What's best for me? What's in it for me? What is going to make me happy? No wonder there's little joy in our society today, but there are many heartaches, and there's much, much pain to be had. You see, when you learn to have greater purpose in your life than just yourself and your own needs, then you will experience joy more than you could ever imagine. Don't forget that there's no such thing as problem-free living. And God and Jesus Christ never made us the promise that we would live in this earth in a rose garden. But he gave us the strength and the power and the love to overcome any problems that we have. And when we learn to live by these kind of biblical principles, then the problems just aren't significant in our life anymore. So what if things haven't worked out as we have planned them? God has a purpose that is bigger than any of our problems. And the question I want to leave with all of you today is this: how would your life be different if you knew that you were dying? If you knew you only had a short period of time to live, then how would you live? How would you make decisions in your life? How would you treat other people? Would it be different than the way you live right now? Physically, I think something happens to us, something that changes inside of us when we are confronted with the possibility of our own death. It causes us to stop and to really begin to examine our priorities. It causes us to give more thought to our conversations, and often we may feel compelled to go out and make things right with as many people as we possibly can. Jesus made it very clear that above all of the law, there was something more important, or there was nothing more important than showing God's love to everyone that they encountered. See, you and I must learn to love others as deeply as possible, and it doesn't depend on where the other person is. We need to understand that everyone that we encounter is a sinner and stands in the need of God's grace. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus gave the disciples a very clear example to follow in this very area. And this is the way he put it. He said, "I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." See, Jesus loved every one of his disciples. Jesus loved everyone that he encountered. And he said, that's the example that you need to follow. On a scale of 1 to 10, ask yourself how you rate in this area. And now that's if the love of Jesus is rated as a 10. Just ask that simple question. If Jesus is a 10, what's my number? We all share a bond as brothers and sisters in the church that the world cannot understand, but it cannot remove that bond either. We are each recipients of God's grace, and we are partakers of the divine inheritance. We belong to the body of Christ. Now, there may be times when we're separated, but the bond that we share in Christ is not hindered by space or by time. And as believers, we are family in the Lord, entrusted with the gospel, and given the good news, we are called to go out into the world to share that good news with as many people as we possibly can. We are obligated to carry on the work of Christ's ministry right where we are. Now, I emphasize a lot that we need to be taking the gospel into this town. There are very few of you who actually live in this town. But we need to begin to do something for the future of this congregation. I'm convinced that we need to share Paul's desire. There's no doubt that we all love the church. I think that's very true, or the majority of you wouldn't be here every Sunday. But do we love the church as we should? Are we burdened for her needs and committed to her well-being? Do we miss it when we are unable somehow to come together to worship on a Sunday morning? Are we committed to praying for the church as we should? Now, part of my prayer is that our desire for the church will deepen and grow, helping to maintain a healthy environment within the church. I've got to tell you, if it isn't clear already, I'll say it once again right now, right here. I personally am extremely thankful for this church. And I rejoice that I am included in the body of Christ. Because I know that He has begun a work in all of us that He has promised to continue. There's peace and security that we can find in Christ that we can find nowhere else. And when there are needs in our life, we need to turn to Christ to seek answers that come only from Jesus. Have you received His gift of salvation? The answer to that is that you seek the Lord for whatever your needs are. And you remember what Paul has taught us. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen.